Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? We started last week a series of sermons on discipleship. So I want you to kind of be hung up for a week or two on the word disciple. And I want to continually ask you, are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? The word disciple means a learner and a follower. It can be used to apply to anybody who learns from and follows the teaching of any teacher. So you could be a disciple of anybody. Anybody could be a disciple of any other person. And I not only learn from them, but I follow what they teach. In the New Testament, nearly always the word disciple describes a disciple of Jesus Christ. Once or twice it refers to the disciple of John the Baptist. Disciples of the Pharisees, but most of the time, and it's used, I think, like 240 times in the Gospels and the book of Acts, it refers to a disciple of Jesus Christ, a person who learns from Jesus and follows what Jesus teaches. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 27, and we want to look at the example of the call of Matthew. Now, in Luke, he calls him Levi. But Matthew was a tax collector. That means he was a Jew who had gone to work for the Roman government. And he, in that job, a part of his job was to collect taxes from his fellow Jews. So most Jews considered a tax collector to be a traitor, that he had traded. He had become a traitor to his country, like Benedict Arnold. He was a traitor. And most people didn't like tax collectors. They didn't like them because they felt like they were traitors. Also, most tax collectors were dishonest. And the system was set up for them to be dishonest, because they were to collect so much taxes from the people, and if they collected more than that, they could keep it for themselves. That's what you call a temptation. Right? And so they were set up. It was set up to be a kind of a crooked system, because if they got more, they could keep that. So Levi was a tax collector. What was his other name? Luke chapter 5, verse 27. After that, he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, tell me what he said to him. Follow me. And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. Isn't that a great verse? And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. Don't know how much Levi knew about Jesus before. Don't know if he'd spent any time with him. All that information I'd love to know, but we don't have access to all that. All we know is that Jesus comes and says, follow me. He got up. He left how much? Everything behind and began to follow him. Now that's what we studied last week, those of you who were last week, basically, that's what Jesus requires. A person's not willing to give up all of it, he can't be my disciple. Isn't that what Jesus said in Luke 14, 33? You got to be willing to give it up all. He seemed like he did that. He left everything behind, got up, and began to follow Jesus. Now look at what he did next. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. One of the first things you do when you become a disciple of Jesus is that you want other people to be disciples of Jesus. So one of the first things that Levi did is that he threw a party. And he invited all his tax collector friends and other people. Why did he throw a party? Who did he throw the party for? Look at the text and tell me. For Jesus. He had a great meal. So party evangelism is okay. Party evangelism is okay. Because people will come to a party a lot quicker than they will come to a religious observance. Right? Now, I don't know if Levi went to the synagogue or not, but I expect, had he invited all of his tax collector friends to go to the synagogue, that Jesus is going to be at the synagogue Sunday. Sorry, let's all go down and meet with him. I doubt if very few of them would have come. But he said, we're going to have a party. We're going to feed you. Come on over. So all of them came. And when they got there, they got an opportunity to meet Jesus. So party evangelism is okay. It's biblical. It's all right to do it that way. Because you have to start where people are, and people do have great spiritual needs, but they don't know that they have great spiritual needs. But most all people like to associate and have a good time and associate with other people. So he threw a party. Tax collectors, other people reclining at the table with them. Verse 30, the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples. Didn't talk to Jesus, talked to his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners? Why in the world would you invite all these sinful people together and have a party? I mean, if he's going to become a follower of Jesus, he's going to have to straighten up his life. Why would he invite all these sinners and tax collectors to this party? And there is something to that. You have to be very, very careful of your associations. Because the old saying is, one rotten apple spoils the barrel, or whatever it is. But the fact is that it is rough. It is hard to associate with sinful people and not become sinful. There is some truth in what the Pharisees was talking about. There is some truth in the fact that I need to be careful of who I associate with. In other words, when I become a Christian, if I continue to go to the bar and to the strip clubs and all that kind of stuff with my old friends, it's going to be kind of tough for me to remain a good Christian, right? So there's a little bit of truth in what they said. In fact, one of the most dangerous things there is a little truth. A half truth is more dangerous than a full lie. So the Pharisees wonder, why are you guys eating with sinners and tax collectors and sinners? They put them in one group, by the way. If you were a tax collector, everybody knew you were a sinner. Jesus answered and said, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I am not come to call the righteous, but, tell me, sinners to repentance. Yeah. It's always, I'm not sure why I think about it. I guess it's, my mama said I had funny ways, and I just think of things strangely, I guess. But I just think about a mechanic, every car he sees almost is broke down. Right? So you could get kind of a warped idea. You know, even if you worked in the dealership, nearly everybody brings a car in the dealership. Now, some of them bring it in for the routine maintenance, but most of us don't do that very well. But some people do. But most of the cars you see, there's a problem with it. And if you're not careful, you'll just think, well, every one of these cars is broke down. Everyone I see is broke down. For a medical doctor, there's very many people go to the doctor when they're well. We should go for routine maintenance. That ain't the right word. For a routine checkup, whatever you go for. But the fact is, most of us don't go very, very often unless we have a problem. So almost everybody the doctor sees is sick. Right? Jesus said he came not to call the righteous. Now, we know there are no righteous, but the Pharisees didn't know that. They thought they were the righteous. So Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous. What did I do? I came to call sinners to repentance. Now, sometimes people jump to the wrong conclusion. Okay? And they think Jesus came to call sinners to stay sinners. Is that what it says? He did come to call sinners. He does want to associate with sinners. He does want to eat with sinners. He does want to talk with sinners. He does want to associate with sinners. But in the process, he calls those sinners to repentance, to change their life. And so when the Pharisees complained about what Jesus was allowing Matthew to do, Matthew threw a party for Jesus and invited sinners. The Pharisees says, whoa, you shouldn't be doing that. Those tax collectors and sinners, you shouldn't be eating with them. You shouldn't be associating with them. Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. Don't stop at the word sinners now. He did come call the sinners. He did come to call sinners, but he came to call sinners to repentance. He came to call them to change their life. And so we need to, as we learn from this lesson on discipleship, we need to learn that the only way we can win sinners to Christ is that we have to associate with sinners. Somehow or another, we've got to have contact with non-Christians. You know what happens to us Christians after a few years of being Christian? All the sinners we know, we've already asked them. We've asked them several times, and they've always refused. We've made new friendship with Christian people, and we don't have many non-Christian friends. And so we almost have to go out of our way to try to make friends with non-Christian people, because we need to call them to repentance. Not just to associate with sinners, but we need to talk to them about changing their life and giving control of their life to Jesus. But we do need to learn that party evangelism is okay, because people don't start at spiritual maturity. Many times it was, you know, if that person would straighten up, if he would stop cursing, if he would stop smoking, if he would stop drinking, if he would stop running around on his wife, then I'd invite him to church. Now, if he's been in church 10 years and claims to be a Christian and doing that, we probably ought to kick him out. but the fact is, when we first invite him to church, we don't expect him to be a mature Christian. We shouldn't expect him to be a mature Christian. And many times we as Christians, especially if we know the person, if we've lived around the person, and we know the person uses bad language and does a lot of sinful things, and they accept Christ, our first reaction is, that's not going to last. And so we treat them like that they're not really Christians. But the fact is, Jesus can change a person's heart, can't he? He can change their heart. There can be a change. Now, sometimes it takes some time for that change to work. But it needs to be in the process of working. He came to call sinners to repentance. And party evangelism is okay. It's okay to invite non-Christians to church functions, because they will come to a party type situation quicker than they will come to a church service. You agree with that statement? You think that's true? So the first example of somebody we use for discipleship, Matthew, Levi. Jesus called him, said, follow me. What did he do? Left everything, followed him, and what's the next thing he did? He threw a party for Jesus and invited all of his tax collector friends, because he wanted them to meet each other. Now I want you to turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. And in this passage, we have three examples of people considering following Jesus, and we don't have any revelation of what happened to them, whether they really became followers of Jesus or not. But I want you to look at it anyway, because you need to know that not everybody who says they're going to follow Jesus does follow Jesus. Luke 9:57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And here was a person who came to Jesus and volunteered to follow him. Tell me what he said just so I'll know you know. "I will follow you wherever you go." Most preachers I know, including me, would have jumped up and down, put him on the roll, and give him a membership certificate. You know, this is fantastic. You'll follow anywhere we go. That's great. Listen to Jesus. Always fascinated with Jesus' invitation method. Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." What kind of response is that? I mean, the man says, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus says, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests. I don't have anywhere to call my own." What in the world was he saying? Some of you were here last week. What did Jesus say you need to do? You're going to build a tower. What do you need to do? You need to count the cost. I think that's what Jesus was saying. You're going to follow me wherever I go. You need to check this out before you make that decision. You better be sure that's what you want to do. I don't even have anywhere to call my own. We don't know what that man did. Bible doesn't say. He said to another, "Follow me." Jesus gave the invitation this time, just like he did to Matthew, to Levi, right? "Follow me." What did Levi do? Got up, left everything, followed him, then threw a party to introduce other people to Jesus. He said to him, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." To us, that seemed like a pretty simple request, doesn't it? I mean, I just want to go home and have a funeral for my dad. Most every Bible scholar I read from said his dad wasn't even dead. What he was saying was, "As soon as my father dies and I no longer have that responsibility, then I will follow you." Now, I'm not sure that's what the text really says, but most every commentary I've read, that's what they said they thought it meant. That he was really saying, he wasn't saying, "My dad's dead, I got to go and in 2 days have a funeral." He's saying, "I'm going to wait for him to die and then I will come follow you." But Jesus said to him, "Allow the dead to bury the dead. But for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." That's kind of a strong statement too, isn't it? Let the dead bury the dead. Let the spiritually dead, where would burn the physically dead? You got something more important to do. What did he have more important to do? Go proclaim the gospel. Go proclaim the kingdom to other people. Now, as we compare this story with the Matthew story, is that kind of what Matthew did? He didn't really go out and preach at that point, but he did have a party in which he invited people in to talk to Jesus. That's like you saying, "Lee, I don't really know how to evangelize, but I do know how to invite people to church. I can invite them to church, and they can hear the gospel, supposedly, hopefully." And so Matthew invited them. This person said, "I got to go bury my father first." Jesus said, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another one said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." I want to tell you, that just seemed like a okay request to me. Doesn't it to you? I mean, I'll go with you, Jesus, but let me go home and just say goodbye to my family. We don't know what he did, but listen to what Jesus said to him, verse 62. "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." I've read it hundreds of times. I still can't get over Jesus' invitation method. This always fascinates me. Because in my whole ministry, and every preacher I know, try to persuade people to become followers of Jesus. And we try to talk them into it, and we try to convince them that this is the right thing to do. And Jesus seems to almost take the opposite approach. Jesus said, He said, I want to go home and say goodbye to my family. Jesus said, if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, if you were a farmer, you know what happens when you look back, when you're plowing? You make a mess of the row, okay? The only way to keep the row straight is you got to look straight ahead. You get looking back, you're going to make a mess. I'm a race fan, car race fan, and I don't know what they teach them now. It gets so complicated now, but used to, when drivers first started driving race cars, one of the first things you taught you was you do not look at the fence. Do not look at the fence. Why not? Because you go where you look. You don't look at the fence because you don't want to go there. And Jesus says, if you put your hand to the plow, you said, I'm going to do this job, and then you get to looking back and longing for those things you left, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. We don't know what any of these three did. As far as I know, the Bible does not tell us what they did. We don't know whether they became followers of Jesus. But it didn't become followers of Jesus. We do know that Jesus' standard is pretty high. He doesn't just go and say, anybody, you just say you want to follow me and that's enough. There's two out of these three said they wanted to follow him, didn't they? I'll follow you anywhere you go. And then Jesus made a comment to him to really say, you need to count the cost. You need to make sure that you are making a true commitment to me. That you mean business about following me. It's not just an incidental thing. John chapter 1. The last part of John chapter 1 lists a lot of people who became disciples of Jesus. I want to talk about just two of them. Andrew, who's one of my favorite New Testament characters, and Peter. John chapter 1. Verse 35. Again, the next day, John, and this is John the Baptist. Sometimes you read and it gets a little confusing about who's John the Baptist, who's John the Apostle. This is John the Baptist. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. What did I tell you about the word disciple? Most of the time in the Bible, it refers to the follower of Jesus. What does this word disciple refer to? Follower John. Can be used to refer to any person who is learning from and following another. These two disciples were learning from and following John the Baptist. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. What do you think that meant to a Jew? John the Baptist was a Jew. His followers were Jews. To look at a man and says, look, the Lamb of God. What in the world would that mean? I think it meant, here's the one who's going to become the sacrifice for sin. Here's the person who God sent to be the acceptable atonement, the sacrifice for sin. Behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. In other words, they had been disciples of John the Baptist. At John the Baptist's recommendation, they became disciples of Jesus. They were following Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what do you seek? Just that invitation. What do you want? what are you following me for? They said to him, Rabbi, translated teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So they stopped following John the Baptist. They started following Jesus. That meant John the Baptist was doing his job, wasn't he? What was his job? Prepare the way for Jesus. To point people for Jesus. Later, John would say, he must increase, I must decrease. And that's a great lesson for us too. When we're pointing people to Jesus, sometimes the process is those people become followers of us. We teach them and they learn from us. But the process is that we switch that as soon as possible, that they become followers of Jesus. Now sometimes we have to go through that step because it's hard for a new person to understand the concept of following Jesus that they can't see and they can't hear and they can't associate with that they think of in a physical way. So sometimes they have to follow us first and then we point them to Jesus. But we got to make sure we go that process. We got to make sure that we always working toward getting them away from following us to following Jesus. Always. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And the reason I like Andrew is because he's so little known that over half the time, whenever they mention Andrew in the New Testament, they have to explain to you who he is. Now, if they said Simon Peter, everybody knew who Simon Peter was. But when they said Andrew, a lot of people didn't know who he was. So the writer would explain to you, and over half the time when he's mentioned, they explain this is Simon Peter's brother. One of the two who heard John speak and follow him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is being translated means the Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Isn't that precious? And from what we know, and the Bible doesn't record everything that happened, but from what we know, Andrew never had a successful revival campaign. Andrew never had any successful evangelistic outreach. We don't have any record of Andrew going somewhere and preaching and many, many thousands of people becoming Christians. It may have happened, may not happen, but we don't have a record of it. We have a record of Andrew bringing his brother to Jesus. And then we have a record of his brother winning 3,000 people in one day. D.L. Moody, which was one of the most successful evangelists of 100 years ago, 150 years ago, whenever, was led to Christ by a shoe salesman in a shoe store. And most people never know who the shoe salesman was. He won this person to Christ, and this person won thousands of people to Christ. So Andrew, he was a follower of John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, look, that's the Lamb of God. Andrew began to follow Jesus. As soon as he figured out who Jesus was, he went and got his own brother and introduced his brother to Jesus. Now what I want you to see there is the process that we can be involved in pointing people to Jesus. John the Baptist, his ministry, you'd have to say, was a very successful ministry, wouldn't you? Always fascinated with John the Baptist. I mean, most of the time, if you're going to reach people, you've got to go where people are. John the Baptist went out into the wilderness, and people came to him. Fascinating evangelistic method. And not only that, when he came to him, he didn't butter him up. When the Pharisees came, he said, you generation of vipers, what are you doing here? You know? But everybody else, when he came, you've got to repent. You've got to change. So his message was not a positive thinking message at all. But he was very successful. Very successful. And he pointed Andrew and somebody else to Jesus. Andrew went and got his brother Peter and led Peter to Jesus. So the discipleship process is that we bring people to Jesus. We may bring thousands of people to Jesus. We may bring one person to Jesus. But our aim is to bring people to Jesus. What did Matthew do when he became a follower of Jesus? Threw a party. And it says he threw a party for Jesus. But he invited all of his tax collector friends, his sinner friends, we think, to meet Jesus. Then we set at a record of three people. We don't know what they did. We don't know whether they became followers of Jesus or not. We do know that Jesus was very stern with them in the sense that you need to be careful about making such statements that I will follow you anywhere you go. I will follow you. Jesus basically said, you need to count the cost. You need to make sure that you know what you're getting into. Don't just jump on and think this is going to be a great ride. It's tough to be a disciple of Jesus. It's tough to be a disciple of Jesus. Because Jesus has to be first. Jesus has to be first. And it's not always easy to put him first. It's always best to put him first, but it's not always easy to put him first. Then Andrew, following John the Baptist, if I had to guess, I would guess that Andrew thought he had found the right teacher. He'd found the right spot. This is where I ought to be. And basically John the Baptist said, it's not me, it's him. He's the Lamb of God. And so Andrew left following John and started following Jesus. As soon as he figured out who Jesus was, first thing he did was, I wanted to go get my brother. Somebody I love, somebody I care about, I want him to know about. We've found the Messiah. We've found the Christ. And I want my brother to know about it. So as we try to learn from these disciples who became followers of Jesus, we learn in one case that Matthew and Levi just threw a party for a big group trying to get them involved with Jesus. Andrew, who seemed to be not a big group type person, he seemed to be individuals. He was interested in one person. He brought the person to Jesus who had the fish, the little boy who had the fish and the bread. Never see him with big crowds. But he brought somebody to Jesus. We see one case in which there was a big party, hoop de rah type thing. Another case, he just went and got his brother and said, we found the Messiah. We got him. Let me introduce you to him. The methods are not always the same, but the principle is always the same. I want to learn from Jesus and follow him, and I want to do whatever I can do to get somebody else to follow him too. Are you a disciple of Jesus?